Thank you, Erica, for that offertory. Take your Bible with me now tonight. Turn to Matthew 26. Matthew 26, faithful listeners will recall that we were dealing with what I described the four golden rules of communication in Ephesians 4:32, the last part being that we are to forgive as Christ forgave. And so that fourth rule was to imitate Jesus in communication. Now, what we have been doing for the last number of weeks is taking principles that apply to communication across the board, so this would apply to everyone in the room, whether married or not, but we've been making specific application in the area of marriage. And so last week, we began the imitation of Christ portion, and part of what some would ask is the question, well, since Jesus was never married, how do we imitate Jesus in regard to our conversation with our spouse? And so in answer to that question that I thought of while I was studying, I thought, well, every marriage has pressure. How many know that? Yeah, good, good. We've got honest people in church tonight. Every marriage has pressure. And so I thought, I wonder what passage I could look at that would illustrate a very pressured time in the life of the Lord Jesus and illustrate his responses. And in answer to my own question, I often talk to myself this way. In answer to my own question, I came up with Matthew 26, which is known as the passage of our Lord's Passion, where Jesus is essentially under the gun in a way that was more intense than at any other time. And the intensity of that would ultimately lead to the cross. And it is interesting because in Matthew 26, we have a lot of dialogue with the Lord and various individuals. We have dialogue with the Lord, for example, and his disciples with whom he was very close. Last time we considered both the betrayal of Judas and the denial of Peter. We'll have more to say about those things, but what we were keying in on is how Jesus responded. Now, Jesus is the ultimate example of how we are to respond. We are to mimic Christ. The idea of being a Christian means to be a little Christ, and we are to mimic him. None of us does so with perfection, but all of us should do so with a goal of following his example rather than what is inherently our own, which would be our inherent sinful nature. And so we covered several ideas last time. But Matthew chapter 26, we're going to begin looking at verse number 45. You can look right there. And then I'll give you some introductory thoughts and we'll begin. Matthew 26, 45. Then cometh he to his disciples and saith unto them. Now we're talking about, the incident in Gethsemane. Sleep on now. Remember, they had fallen asleep. Jesus had gently chided them for their lack of wakefulness and watchfulness. But now he comes to them again and he says, sleep on now and take your rest. Behold, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is betrayed into the hand of sinners. Look at your introduction of your lesson outline, and we'll get right into this evening. Communication breakdowns in marriage usually occur within the context of a pressured situation. That is typically where we are at our worst. Money, in-laws, employment, and a host of other factors conspire to create stress, sometimes chaos. Methods of alleviating stress range from healthy. How do I get rid of stress? Well, there are healthy methods. Exercise would be one of them. To devastating. And this is unfortunate for some of us. Vicious fighting, intensely hurtful arguments, etc. As in all things, Jesus sets the standard for proper communication when under stress. In the most pressured moment of his life, his passion, Jesus exemplifies elements of communication essential in all stressful situations. And of course, this is a continuation of our study last week. So what do we find at verse number 45, where Jesus instructs them to sleep on and to take their rest? I think of this moment of high pressure that our Lord is under, and he had predicted these things and understood what would transpire over the next hours and over the next 24 hours. Jesus teaches us good responses, and one of those things, the first one on our list tonight, is that of compassion, that of compassion. Now look this way. In an hour of stress, we do not abandon our feelings of compassion, particularly for our married partner. This is not a take-all battle. In fact, it should not be regarded as a battle at all. He said, Pastor Monty, you don't know my wife. I just said it should not be regarded as a battle at all. Even under pressure, we need to maintain a level of compassion because that is exactly what Jesus did. In the hour of his greatest pressure and disappointment, Judas' betrayal, and then Peter's denial, Jesus responded in compassion to the shortcomings of his followers. Now, I think this is very, very important. When you marry the good and the bad. I'm not going to say the ugly, but you marry the good and the bad. And so every married partner has shortcomings. By the way, if you're not married tonight, this applies to you as well, because in every relationship in life, the people with whom you have a relationship, they have shortcomings. And when you marry, you accept those shortcomings. You say, Pastor Monty, I didn't realize that there were this many shortcomings. Marriage magnifies those things, but it should also magnify the good side of things. Don't get it out of balance in your thinking. And so Jesus considered their perspective. They were weary, and while he encouraged them to wakefulness and watchfulness in the previous verses, he also understood their human weaknesses. Say, listen, when your spouse fails you in something, do not automatically explode. Well, you know, praise her, I've told her 10 times I want it this way, and she continues to do it the wrong way. Oh, okay, hold on. Jesus had in the previous verses rebuked the disciples for their sleepiness, and yet he still had compassion on their perspective. In marriage, it is so important to step outside of our perspective and see it as your partner sees the issue, whether it be husband or wife. And I know that's difficult, but the apostle tells us that we're to dwell with our wives how? According to knowledge. And part of dwelling with them according to knowledge means to gain their perspective on something. May I make a suggestion here, gentlemen? We would be wise to know our wife's perspective, to seek to understand it, and to know the rationale behind it. Do you know why that is? Because many times our wives see things that we simply do not see. We would be wise to do that. So Jesus considered their perspective and had compassion on them. Little point B, Jesus considered their need by encouraging them to briefly take their rest. Jesus acknowledged they too, and that should be T-O-O. That missed my editing process. They too faced exhaustion and pressure. Jesus considered their need. It would be great in marriage if our expectations of our spouse were always gauged by the circumstances in which we find ourselves, okay? This is not to give excuse for slackness, but let me illustrate. In times when we are extremely busy, my wife and I, my expectations of her as far as maybe cooking a fabulous multi-course meal, which is, you know, right up on top of my list of expectations. My expectations when we're very busy should diminish because I'm considering the circumstances in which we're functioning at that moment. It would be unwise for me as a man to make high demands upon her when there are other high demands upon her schedule. Now, as most of you know, things have changed a little bit for Kelly and I since we essentially became empty nesters. And that's a good thing. But the other day, the Schwann man came by. Does the Schwann man come by your house? Only one person? Okay, a couple of you. Okay, a few of you. That's some of the best food out there. And I'll tell you what, their chocolate peanut butter ice cream, you can't beat that for anything. That is phenomenal. The Schwann man came by, and I said to him, Kelly's very busy with some things she does, a little business she has, and some other things she does in regard to childcare and things. And I said to the Schwann man, I said, now, you know, just the two of us, I said, do you have meals for just two people? Because their prepared food is very good. Now, I'm not a fan of microwavable meals. I don't want any lady in this room to misunderstand what I'm saying. I'm fundamentally against them. But I asked him, do you have things like that? He said, well, he said, no. He said, wait, we have things for, you know, three to four people. And I said, well, that would be good for me and my wife, just the me part. Now, let me clarify this very quickly. The me part, that would be good. And I bought a number of items and threw them in the freezer, and that will be convenient. And I said to Kelly, I said, this will be convenient at times when you're just too busy. You can just throw this in the oven and make this. Now, why would you do that? Because it's consideration of circumstances. And Jesus was very compassionate in this. And when we come to a juncture in our marriage where there's some kind of issue or problem, we need to willingly consider the circumstances behind it and not just jump to conclusions. Point C, proper communication in marriage takes seriously the perspective of the other partner. Right communication also considers the need of the other, whether real or perceived. You might underline that statement. Pastor Monty, my wife doesn't have any needs. She just thinks she does. If she thinks she does, that is a perceived need, and it still comes under consideration because you're not thinking the way she is thinking. Does everybody follow what I'm saying? And that's still something that dictates her mood, her emotions, and her responses at the time. So it needs to be something that we would take into consideration. Jesus demonstrated great compassion. And in the moment when his friends should have been around him and praying with him and watching with him, and in the great agony of prayer that he had suffered in the Garden of Gethsemane, in that moment, they were asleep. And any one of us, especially Jesus, knowing what was coming for him, his crucifixion, you'd imagine, well, he should have been quite angered by that. And I see here great compassion for their shortcomings. And folks, in marriage, that's one of the keys, to be compassionate, even when things, expectations are not met. A second one, and it goes along with the first, and it's even, I think, more stunning, is this. Look at verse number 47. The Bible says this, and while he yet spake, lo, Judas, one of the 12, came, and with him a great multitude, with swords and staves, and from the chief priests and elders of the people. Now he that betrayed him gave them a sign, saying, whomsoever I shall kiss, the same as he, hold him fast. And forthwith he came to Jesus and said, Hail, Master, and kissed him. Now remember, Jesus, previous to this, had predicted that Judas would be the betrayer. Jesus already knew this. Jesus knew what was happening. By this moment, it was probably no secret to the disciples that those coming, those soldiers coming, were not coming as a welcoming party. And so Jesus' response to this kiss of betrayal in verse number 50, and Jesus said unto him, Friend, wherefore art thou come? That is a remarkable response. That is a supernatural and divine response. And by application, I get from that this idea that in a moment of pressure in marriage, in a time of stress, when we are under the gun, when things have heated up in the relationship, there should never lack the expressions of love that bind the relationship together. Now, I know you're looking at me and you're saying, Pastor Monty, you just don't understand. When my wife and I, when we get angry with one another, there's no room for an expression of love. Well, if you look at verse 50, that is a remarkable thing that Jesus said when he called Judas friend. It is a calling to us to go above who we are to be different. Well, Pastor, I just get so wound up, I couldn't say anything nicer at this moment. Maybe we need to be more about the imitation of Jesus and less about the following of our own feelings. And I say that for myself as well as for everyone in the room. It is remarkable that Jesus expressed love in this way in friendship. Rather than berating Judas as an enemy, Jesus addressed him as friend. Negative name-calling had no place in Jesus' approach to pressure. This is vital. In a relationship, well, Pastor Monty, I got all wound up and said a lot of things I wish I hadn't have said. I know you did. And you know, they are things that will never, you said, well, I took them back. You never take them back once they're there. And especially, gentlemen, I would caution you, with women, they remember these things. They remember every detail. People can call me all kinds of things, and believe you me, they do. People can call me, and I just forget all about it after a while. But ladies catalog these things, and those words that are said in a moment of haste and intense passion, those words can come back to haunt the heart of the wife, as well as perhaps even haunt the marriage in a negative way for years to come. I love what Jesus did. In the moment of greatest pressure, knowing exactly why Judas had come, Jesus called him friend. Though Jesus knew the outcome, he did not allow the moment to overshadow his love. How important is that? Pastor Monty, I have a big go-around with my wife, okay? Does she know throughout the course of the go-around that you love her? Is it possible when you're having a discussion that's a little more animated than casual conversation that you can still assure her of your love? Is that possible? I think that's important. I think that's foundational to anything. Well, you know, Pastor Ronnie, we just get all wound up and then I feel like I'm going to be abandoned by him. If that feeling is there, then it's not right. You're not having a proper discussion. Here, Jesus uses the word friend. Disagreements in marriage should always be framed with ample doses of I love you, giving reassurance in the midst of conflict. Gentlemen, you could say something like this. Honey, I want you to know I love you, but you're wrong. But you've still said, I love you. Is there anything wrong with that in relationships? I think there's a lot right with that. Because it fundamentally says that the relationship is not going to be dismantled by the issue that we're facing. And even though we're at odds with one another or in a point of disagreement, we're not going to break up our relationship over this. And I love you though we disagree. Those words are powerful when expressed that way. That also, by the way, allows our spouse, and again, I'm kind of referencing the men in this point, that also, by the way, allows our spouse the freedom to express herself without feeling that when she does so, she's jeopardizing the relationship. One of the key things that ladies desire is security. And sometimes they worry if they bring up an issue and the husband becomes a little irritated over the issue, that somehow that may put the relationship on shaky ground. And rather than endanger the relationship, sometimes they hold back on expressing themselves fully. And when they hold back on this, it is allowed to simmer. And everyone knows that a pot can only simmer so long before there's an overflow, before it boils over. And we don't want this. Marriage is the most intensely close relationship of life. And so our wives should feel free to express themselves even in things that will irritate us and know that we love them regardless because we love them without condition. We've committed our love to them for life and that will never change. And words of assurance within the midst of a pressured time, I think, are very, very valuable. Sometimes one partner must take the high road in words and affection without immediate reciprocation from the other. That happens sometimes. Sometimes one is more willing to express love in a time of pressure than the other. This responsibility, and this is my view, falls squarely upon the shoulders of the man because women are responders and because women need the security of reassurance. To refrain from such expressions in conflict is to needlessly hurt one's spouse, something never sanctioned in Scripture. Well, Pastor, you know, if I tell her how much I love her in the middle of conflict, that means I'm giving up ground and I won't win the argument. You know, it's better to keep the relationship right than to win the argument. I wish people could see this. In the long run, that relationship is central and the issue is secondary. It doesn't matter how important the issue may seem to be at the time, it is ultimately secondary because that relationship is central. So this is a commitment, this is the idea then of expressing love in the midst of a time of pressure. Now here's something, and I want to take some time on this tonight, because I think it is significant. Look what Jesus said, continuing down in the verses, look what Jesus said at verse number 51. And behold, one of them which were with Jesus, we know this to be Peter, stretched out his hand and drew his sword. So we have the Lord standing, the disciples, this group of soldiers and others who've gathered around. And this disciple, Peter, stretches out his hand and drew his sword and struck a servant of the high priest's ear, priest, and smote off his ear. In other words, Peter, when we put all the gospel stories together, reached into his sheath, pulled out the sword, and whopped off a guy's ear in what appears to be an act of self-defense, or at least an act of extreme warning. Now, does everyone understand right now the level of tension that exists in this meeting? It is night. They have been praying. Their prayer is now interrupted by the soldiers who have come. Judas Iscariot is in the process of betraying the Lord. The disciples are definitely on the defensive in this. They feel the threat of the use of force that has surrounded them. And so Peter draws out his sword and whop! And the ear comes tumbling off. What did Jesus say? Verse 52. Then said Jesus unto him, put up again thy sword into his place, for all they that take the sword shall perish with the sword. If you'll notice, in this moment of intense pressure, the tendency and the proclivity to physical violence was right on the surface. And in this particular incident came bubbling over and someone lost his ear. In application to this, I marvel again at the words of Jesus. The motive, I suppose, was proper because Peter was in a defensive mode. But Jesus was committed to non-violence in this situation. This is very important. Let me be frank. It is unfortunate to say, but it is true, that even in conservative, good Christian Baptist circles, there are some who in domestic situations reach a boiling point that crosses a line into physical violence. I have pastored for around 26 to 27 years, and it has been my misfortune to on several occasions have to deal with that, even among people who claim a strong affinity for the Lord Jesus Christ. And so I did some research about this matter, and frankly, I was surprised at some of the statistics that I found. Because this issue of spousal or domestic violence is far more widespread in our society than I realized. And so I want to present some thoughts to you about this before we get back to the lesson. One in four women will experience domestic violence during her lifetime. One in four. That's remarkable. That's 25%. That would mean that surely there are women to whom I'm speaking right now, that this has been at one point or another an experience. Women experienced more than 4 million physical assaults and rapes because of their partners, and men are victims of nearly 3 million physical assaults. It's not just the women, sometimes it's the men. Women are more likely to be killed by an intimate partner. Women ages 20 to 24 are at greatest risk of becoming victims of domestic violence. That's very young, isn't that? 20 to 24. And yet that's a possibility. Every year, one in three women who is a victim of homicide is murdered by her current or former partner. Let me read that one again. Every year, one in three women who is a victim of homicide is murdered by her current or former partner. Some other facts. Domestic violence is the leading cause of injury to women between the ages 15 and 44 in the United States, more than car accidents, muggings, and rapes combined. The leading cause of injury to women in America in ages 15 to 44 is domestic violence. That ought to give us pause. I think as a pastor, I had no idea that it was that widespread. I will not say that I deal with this frequently as an issue. I deal with it relatively infrequently. And yet in our society, it seems to be of epidemic proportion. 3 to 4 million women in the United States are beaten in their homes each year by their husbands, ex-husbands, or male lovers. One in every four women experiences domestic violence. I mentioned that one a moment ago. A battering incident is rarely an isolated event. Battering tends to increase and become more violent over time. Many batterers learn violent behavior growing up in an abusive family. 25% to 45% of all women who are battered during pregnancy. Well, this is remarkable. By the way, this tells me that there's something systemically wrong in American relationships. Very wrong. Very wrong. I think in our day and time, we're supposed to live, at least the progressives tell us, right, that we live in a much more enlightened age. And yet the outcry, you don't hear the outcry about this as much. And it is a reality. In our community, we have a center, Sheltering Wings, a center for battered women. This is a problem. It's a serious problem. Maybe it's something people are uncomfortable to discuss. 1 in 12 women have been stalked in their lifetime. That is, followed around by someone willingly. Boys who witness domestic violence are twice as likely to abuse their own partners and children when they become adults. There are 16,800 homicides and 2.2 million injuries due to intimate partner violence annually. 16,800 partners kill one another in America annually. That's huge. That's remarkable. I'm so surprised it doesn't get more press. And according to police records that have been analyzed about this, 1 in 10 calls made to alert the police of domestic violence is placed by a child in the home. and these calls usually take place between the hours of 6 p.m. and 6 a.m. So children are witnessing this behavior. Nearly 3 out of 4, or 74% of Americans, personally know someone who has been or is the victim of domestic violence. So 74% of Americans, and I can do this, could name someone who has been the victim or is currently the victim of domestic violence. Now, we trust that those figures are much smaller within the professing church. And yet I know from my years of pastoring that this problem has never been fully eradicated, because even among Christians, we still have a sin nature. And so we need to deal with this very directly and very, very strongly. And so looking at the example of what Jesus did when he ordered Peter to put up his sword, look at your lesson outline again. Peter, the impetuous disciple, sought to defend Jesus from the soldiers who had come to arrest him. The immediate answer for Peter was physical violence. Rather than condone the violence of Peter, Jesus squarely condemned it as having no possible purpose in advancing his cause and kingdom. Physical violence never advances Christian causes. Now look this way for a moment. I want to speak in general about that. Christian people, and I'm not talking about Roman Catholics and the Crusade, because that was not Christian, none of it. I'm talking about Christian people who believe the Bible are not a violent people. Now, we do not oppose self-defense of our home and our families. We're not opposed to those things. I own guns and plenty of them. We're not opposed to those things. But what we are opposed to is any form of seeking to advance the cause of Christ by any form of physical violence. Jesus condemns that. Muhammad promoted that and encouraged his followers to use violence as a way to coerce people and to force them into conversions. This is what we're seeing in ISIS in the Middle East. This is what we're watching. ISIS, or the Islamic State, is the most valiant fulfillment of Muhammad's vision for his people. They are doing exactly what the prophet had envisioned that they would do. Jesus, on the other hand, said that we are a non-violent people. We do not force people into conversion, nor do we force them in any way using violence. Violence never advances a Christian cause. Conflict in marriage can all too easily rise to the level of physical violence and abuse. Such should never be the case. Those who cross this line once often repeat the behavior, especially if the violence results in winning the conflict. In their small minds, might means right. This is something I'm going to be very blunt about this. When a couple gets into this pattern, where there are physical threats or where those threats are carried out, when that happens, it is a dangerous pattern that almost always escalates within the marriage. Now, ladies, I want you to listen to what I'm going to say. Do not talk yourself into believing that a physical event against you was a one-time aberration of behavior. If you do so, you place yourself in danger. There are things we can do to help if this is a reality, but to sweep it under the rug or pretend it will only happen once and will not happen again is not acceptable. So let me give some good practical advice, having understood what Jesus taught. For those who are victimized, or for those who are tempted, we'll talk about this, for those tempted to resort to violence, usually the men, the point number one, don't. Violence will deepen the hurt and the conflict. Don't. There's never a cause or justification for any man to lay hands on his wife in physical violence. Did you hear what I just said? There's never a cause. There's never, well, Pastor Monty, I just get so mad. Okay, if you get that mad, come and fight me. Or Pastor Lopez. Do not. There's no need for that. It will hurt. It will increase the hurt. Point two, should a situation reach the point of abuse, the potential abuser must immediately leave the situation until he cools off. Now, I want you to notice something. Punching the wall is not the answer. It is an act of violence designed to intimidate the other party. Well, you know, boy, I just prayed, I had one guy, he punched a cinder block concrete wall. Okay. Now, fellas, let me explain something. drywall has give to it. And when you hit drywall, it breaks and it really looks dramatic. And it makes you feel like a real He-Man, okay? And also look like an idiot. But it, we're talking about feelings. Hit that, and you will end up with a broken hand. But someone said, well, Pastor Monty, at least I hit the wall and I didn't hit her. I don't buy that for a minute. Because your act of violence in hitting the wall was an attempt to send a threatening and manipulative message to your wife. That's all it did. It was an attempt to say without saying the words, look what I can do to this wall, and if you don't submit, or if you don't agree, or if you don't come to terms with what I want, then this will happen to you. There is no room for that kind of out-of-control behavior in any relationship. And ladies, you should not tolerate it, but I'm getting ahead of myself. There's no room for that. He's fast minding, well, what do I do? What do I do when I just lose control? Okay, number one, grow up. Grow up. Must you have a temper tantrum in order to have a discussion? Does it always have to reach to some unbelievable level? Grow up. If it reaches a point where you say, well, Pastor, I feel out of control, leave the situation. And what I've told you to do in the past is to look at your spouse and say, honey, I don't like the direction of this discussion. I'm going to be going. I'll leave for 2 hours or 1 hour. Tell her how long, okay? You're not packing your stuff. Maybe at least give her time for her to pack your stuff and set it on the back porch. But you're not packing your stuff and leaving. And then cool off. Take that time to come back to your senses. Do not stay in a situation where you are volatile. Anyone engaging in physical abuse needs serious anger counseling from a pastor or another professional. I firmly believe that. You've got a problem. If it's resorting to the physical, you've got a problem. And again, there's no justification for this. I had a man tell me one time while he was on medication. I don't know any medication that causes people to beat their spouse. I've never heard of such a thing. But excuses abound. What people need is help and counseling. Number four, remember there is no excuse for violence in the marriage relationship. Only ignorant, callous, and small-minded people resort to such tactics. If that describes you, own it and get help. I'm deadly serious about that, gentlemen. I just flew off the handle. Okay, recognize that you're flying off the handle could put her in a hospital or a funeral home. Recognize that that happens 16,800 times annually in the United States of America, and it should never happen among those of us who are believers in Christ. Recognize that you have a serious problem and that you need to get it under control and that you do need help. I'm saying this in the most firm way possible. Because I would be loath to think that any woman in our church would go home or at times have conflict with their husband and feel less than secure. For those who are victimized, and most of the time now I'm speaking to the ladies, for those who are victimized by spousal abuse, let me give you some advice. Ladies, I hope you'll hear me. All of our young ladies need to hear this. I think I need to teach this over in the teen group at some point. Number one, do not tolerate it. Do not tolerate any level of physical abuse from your spouse, no matter how minor you later convince yourself the offense was. Now, I put that sentence in there very specifically. Because, ladies, you have a tendency sometimes when these things happen to really fall apart about it, but then later minimize it in your own mind for the sake of holding the relationship together. I'm encouraging you not to minimize it, no matter how you convince yourself the offense was. Toleration will result in higher levels of abuse later. When you tolerate any level of abuse, you cement as successful a tactic that your husband will use when he has no other tactic to use. It will be used with more frequency and regularity if you tolerate it. Number two, immediately escape dangerous situations. No one is ever required to remain in harm's way. Take radical steps to ensure your safety, regardless of the pleas of the errant spouse. Now, you say, Pastor, what does all that mean? It means this. Ladies, if you ever feel that you're in a situation where your physical well-being is threatened, you need to leave that situation. I did not say divorce, did I? Didn't say those words. I think there are things we can do other than that. But for the present moment, separation, or at least leaving the house or going to the home of a relative or friend, if you feel insecure, you need to leave that situation. Do you understand what I'm saying? Just leave the situation. I've asked, what do I do? Just leave the situation. If you can't leave the situation for some reason, you need to contact someone who can help you. I'm saying there is never a cause or reason for you to stay in harm's way, and I do not recommend that. I would never recommend that to any lady. Number three, insist that your spouse get professional help. Do not return to the relationship until he or she agrees and follows through. That is important, especially if this has become habitual. Remember I said when it takes place one time, it's easier to cross the line the next time, and that person needs help. Until that time, they're receiving help, you're in a certain level of danger, because whatever happens that pushes them over the edge is something that certainly could bring you into a point of very dangerous physical danger. So insist on professional help. Number four, boy, people aren't going to like this, but too bad. Number four, involve the authorities. Physical abuse is a serious crime. Failure to involve authorities assures future abuse and may complicate later litigation when the abuse cycle continues. Now look this way, look this way. Ladies, if you're married to a man and he slaps you around, call the cops. Call the pastor and the cops. But Pastor Monty, that'll cause us all kinds of problems. I'd much rather have you alive and causing problems than dead and causing a funeral. And I'm going to tell you something. There are times, and ladies, I hope you're listening to me. There are times when the only thing that can meet brute force is brute force. And the authorities carry that brute force. What I'm about to say is very, very important. If you're in a physically abusive relationship, the authorities need to enter into that, because it will perpetrate itself, if not on you, it will perpetrate itself on someone else down the line. And our hesitancy to contact the authorities is extremely foolish on multiple levels. And you say, well, Pastor Monty, you know, if I do that, that will just blow up the whole thing. Maybe it will save the whole thing. Because if you're feeling like you're in a position of physical threat, may I tell you something about your marriage? It already done blew up. Okay? You don't have much anyway. And so getting this intervention is extremely healthy. Now listen to what I'm going to say, ladies, and I say this firmly, okay? In any level of abuse that crosses a line of legality, okay, where someone says, Pastor Monty, so-and-so verbally abused me. Okay, I'm not talking about that. That's way too nebulous, okay? That's way too nebulous. I can't deal with the verbal abuse thing, because that's just he said, she said. In a situation where there is physical or sexual abuse, the authorities should always, 100% of the time, be brought in on every level of that. Do you understand what I'm saying? In other words, it means calling the police. It means going to the police. It means reporting things. That is the only way to solve it. Oh, Pastor, you know, we'll just kind of work it through ourselves. Dangerous. Dangerous. And it's vital that we, if we're going to use the word abuse, if we're going to use that word, then we need to back it up by a willingness to go directly to the authorities. Very important. Number five, involve a pastor or a Christian counselor. Abuse victim needs outside support, not isolation. Church leadership also needs to be aware of potentially volatile individuals. And I firmly believe that you need counseling, you need help, you need fellowship, you need the sheltering of people who love and care for you. Do not be intimidated, number six, into silence. Pastors and the authorities have both the resources and expertise to defend you, and you are not alone. The intimidation of silence perpetrates abuse. The intimidation of silence perpetrates abuse, and you need to go to someone. And you say, well, I'm afraid to go to authorities. I'm afraid, you know, I'm intimidated by the pastor for whatever reason or whatever. Well, find a trusted friend who will go with you, okay? There are lady friends who would go with you. But I'm saying if you're silent in this matter, it will just continue. Well, you know, he hasn't blown up like that for the last 6 months, okay? Stop making excuses for him. He needs help. He will never get help until something intervenes in the situation, and that intervention may need to be very, very dramatic. But I'm going to encourage you, do not tolerate physical abuse, the feelings of threat, or any level of sexual abuse. When it crosses that line of legality, I am firmly convinced that the authorities need to be brought in on that to help wake people up. And then the last one, only you can break the cycle of abuse in your marriage. Only you can do that. You say, Pastor Monty, I've tried for years. Have you tried the right steps? Or do you live in fear? Now, ladies, look at me. Look at what I'm saying. I'm saying this from a pastor's heart who loves you, who's dealt with hundreds of people over the years of my ministry, who understands how things work and how situations come to pass and how they fail. And I'm begging you about this. If you ever feel in a relationship, by the way, every mom in this room ought to be teaching their daughters the words that I'm saying right now. Every mom should. If you ever feel threatened, you desperately need help. I did not, in what I'm saying tonight, I did not recommend divorce. But what I did recommend is intervention. And sometimes that intervention needs to be stunningly dramatic, as in a squad car and handcuffs. You say, preacher, have you seen situations like that? Yes, I have. And you know, I'm happy to report that in some cases, that was the needed wake-up call that broke a cycle and got people help. But what I want you to know is not one lady in our church should ever live in a position where she feels threatened, okay? Understand that. There's compassionate pastors here. We're here to help. We want to guide and help you through things. And we want to solve problems, not create them. And when you continually sweep something under the rug, that's not solving the problem. Does everyone follow me? It's just building the problem, because the perpetrator then has gotten what he wanted, and it is intimidation and threat. We don't want to go that route. All right, I know this has been weighty tonight. Let's close in a word of prayer. Father, thank you for the wonderful example of the Lord Jesus, who in the most pressured time of his ministry refrained from any use of physical violence. Lord, help us to learn from that in our homes, in our marriages, in our personal lives, that resorting to those things are completely unacceptable. Help us, Lord, to know that we are commanded as men to love our wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it, that we are to give ourselves in sacrifice. And Father, I pray that you'll help each of relationship, if there is any, and we pray there would not be, but Lord, if there is any that experiences some of the things of which we've spoken tonight. Help them, Lord, to have the courage to get the help that they need. Help them to understand that the message they've heard has come directly from heaven to them, and this is your wake-up call in regard to a dangerous situation. Bless these thoughts, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, Pastor Lopez is here.